Good morning. It is indeed a pleasure for me to be here today. I don't get to preach very often. You are VP Human Resources and responsible for the oversight and discipline of ministry personnel. I don't get a lot of invitations. When I moved to this current position that I hold at the General Counsel office a few years ago, I found myself suddenly without a church. After 26 years of listening to the same old preacher, me, I could choose who I would listen to and where I'd worship. So I churched around for quite a while across the city and, thanks to my role, across the church. First, I was astounded, absolutely astounded, at the breadth of preaching and worship style in this denomination. I finally, however, settled here at Met. You don't see me that often because I do travel a lot, and I had a country property. But preaching and music were certainly part of the reason I settled here, as well as the well-honed community outreach and ecumenical engagement of Metropolitan. But the clincher was personal. And the experience that I encountered of an unintrusive yet credible welcome that I met here. You afford an introvert who does intense church all week a good place to do church on Sunday. So I thank you for that. In a letter to ministry personnel and church leaders earlier this month, the moderator and the general secretary wrote that with all of the recent disruption and change in our church, referring here to 6 years of remits and votes leading to the largest reorganization of the denomination since its founding in 1925, it is time to get on with what all the change was meant to allow us to do. Allow us to focus on deepening our faith and theological convictions and putting our faith into action in the world. Your official board in 2015 wrote to the Toronto Conference asking whether there are shared values and core beliefs in the United Church of Canada. The press has certainly been rife for a while with stories that obviously we don't, that anything goes. They have been quick with an edge of dismissive derision. Your board at the time was asking for reassurance that this is not so. Before I go any further, I should confess my pedigree. I'm born and raised United Church. My parents joined the United Church shortly after Dad returned from the war, and my eldest brother was born. Faith was seldom spoken of in our home explicitly, but I watched my parents volunteer their time as elders, as choir members with the UCW and with the trustees. Dad was a volunteer firefighter in the community. Mom volunteered at the food bank every Wednesday, as long as I can remember. There was not a family in town who had had a loss or experienced a trauma who had not received a lemon meringue pie from my mother's kitchen. My parents didn't volunteer because it was a good civic thing to do. They did it because their faith tradition compels us to give, compels us to be in the community as constructive, respectful participants. They lived their faith. They lived their faith as Luke depicts Jesus teaching us to live our faith. And this lived faith set an example for my four siblings and me. Off to Mount Allison University in New Brunswick, arguably one of the most United Church of the undergraduate schools in the country, and then, against my better judgment, Emmanuel College here in Toronto. I say against my better judgment because I had no intention of being a minister, United Church or otherwise. I had a degree in economics, and I'd been accepted in Princeton in a much-desired master's program. Nonetheless, a few years later, I wake up in the manse in McGregor, Manitoba, wondering how I got there. I guess it was preordained. All of this is to say that I'm about as United Church as you can get. I was shaped by parents of faith who lived their faith. I was formed in seminary by strong teachers who taught me to think critically and to delve deeply into the questions of faith, the practices of our tradition, and the scholarship of theologians. These influences have left me with absolutely, simply, no patience whatsoever or time for those people who say that we are the church of nothing, wishy-washy, anything goes. Or those who say that the recent changes to governance are misplaced because we didn't first define who we are and what we are about. Or media reports that like to pick up on a single issue and refuse to look at the greater whole of who we are as a church and how we live that church. The critique is not new. Opponents of the proposed church union prior to 1925, as Phyllis Earhart writes in her book, A Church of the Soul of a Nation, argued that efficiency was uppermost in the minds of its supporters and theology a comparatively little consequence. Obviously, bad rumors have a long half-life. A few years ago, Emmanuel College had shortlisted for an academic chair. The shortlisted candidates were invited to guest lecture, kind of like preaching for a call. I remember one of the candidates opening her lecture with the remark that she had admired the United Church from a distance for a long time. She was from the United States. She said she had admired the United Church for its clarity and precision of vision, mission, and ministry. There was a wave of laughter through the room, her face ashened. I still chuckle at the look. She was saying clearly, oh my God, first 30 seconds that I've messed this up. When she leaned forward in the lectern and she said tentatively, we are not alone. We live in God's world. The laughter melted away and the whole room spoke the next line. We believe in God. My colleague Eric Matheson, the chief financial officer of the denomination and a member at Rosedale United, often says that the only line of scripture that he can quote is, we are not alone, we live in God's world. Eric, I've come to appreciate as one of the most biblically literate people I know. I offer to you today that we indeed are a denomination that knows its vision, its mission, and its ministry. We believe in God, we trust in God, and we are called to be the church. This is a vision, mission, and ministry firmly rooted in the primacy of Scripture as our inspiration and guide, and in the witness of Jesus the Christ. We know our theological principles that we stand on. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. And we know our mission. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen. Tick off the ways that we do this, all these here at Metropolitan, how we live this mission. And the beautiful worship we celebrate here, the music, this place, this space, we celebrate God's presence. In the attention, in the renovation, design, and efficiencies, we live with respect and creation. In our work for peace and social justice with people who are homeless and who are refugees, we love and serve others, seeking justice and resisting evil. And in all this, by our actions, we proclaim Jesus, our judge, and our hope. I have seen this in churches across Canada, large and small, in rural areas and urban centers. We are amazing, vital, fully engaged communities of faith, seeking respectful relationships with all our relations. I see this in the denominational level of the General Council and the General Council office where I serve. I see this in our global partnerships and our commitment to mutuality and mission, working together for a just world. I see this in the careful and uncharacteristically patient ways that the General Council is now working with the Indigenous Church to braid new ways of relating respectfully with each other. I see this in the work that I am privileged to do with the pension fund as we seek to invest responsibly and faithfully. There's been a lot of fear-mongering around the church of late that a cadre of senior leaders in the General Council office is imposing a new orthodoxy, particularly upon ministry personnel. And today I probably will feed some of those rumors of theological muzzles and tortured torment until adherence to creedal statements. But folks, let's get real. We settled that one in 1925. One of the stickling points for our Presbyterian predecessors at Union was that this would not be a creedal church having a set statement of faith that must be adhered to word for word. Our congregational founders prevailed on that one. This has not changed, and it will not change. This does not mean, however, that we have no shared belief or core convictions. For sure, we are a big tent. The kind with a top, like you see at weddings, but no sides or floor to hem us in. In the best of our congregational heritage, again, as Phyllis Earhart writes, a person must be free to express the truths of the Christian faith in his or her own words, not in the words of a fixed creed. To be sure, there are outliers in our denomination who will stretch and test the elasticity of our expressions of these truths. They will step beyond the proverbial drip line of that tent roof. But at the end of the day, it is not the outliers who define who we are or what we are about, but the communal faith that is tested and debated and discerned and voted by all our members in all of our congregations. It is we who draw the drip line of the tent's covering. We did this most recently between 2009 and 2012 when, after two general councils and theological discussion in nearly every one of our 2,500 congregations and 89 presbyteries, we overwhelmingly voted to include the 1940s, 1968, and 2006 United Church Statements of Faith with the 1925 Articles of Faith in the doctrine section of the Basis of Union. No individual or single court of our church defines our wisdom and faith. We do that collectively in study and debate and vote and in, at times, agonizingly transparent communal and democratic ways. Metropolitan is going through its own season of significant change. After 30 years of ministry with Malcolm and 19 with John Joseph, familiar patterns of ritual and order are being tossed into some turmoil. You've got people like me in your pulpit instead of a familiar face. It's important that in the midst of this time and the 2 years of intentional interim that you will begin shortly, that we reassure ourselves of our core values as a community of faith within the United Church of Canada. And grounded here, focused on deepening our faith and theological convictions, and putting our faith into action in the world, our mission will be clear, and the path that the Spirit is calling us will be known. One last story about clarity and relevance of our faith and mission in today's world. A few years ago, I was part of an ecumenical group that had been invited by the National Council of Churches in Kenya to monitor elections. Christmas Day found me still in Nairobi because the army had closed Western Province to aliens. Feeling somewhat homesick, I trundled down the hill to the Cathedral Church of the Church of the Province of Kenya. I said earlier that I'm pure United Church. Somewhere in a closet, this is a bit of Anglican. I love the Anglican liturgical ritual. The sanctuary was standing room only, literally, there were no chairs. 1,000 people pressed together in the late December heat. every one of them taller than me. The liturgy was in Kiswahili, but the ritual familiar, so I had no problem following it. At the conclusion of the Eucharist, as I awaited the bishop to issue the final blessing, he stood behind the table, he raised his arms, and in English he proclaimed, "We are not alone." And the entire congregation in English joined him. "We live in God's world," and proceeded to recite a new creed. In that moment, and ever since, I have had nothing but full confidence in the integrity of the faith, mission, and ministry of this United Church of Canada. And I encourage you to have the same confidence in this, our church. Amen.